Rabbi Nissel for Thursday night Mishmar. Rabbi Nissel, I actually heard many shiurim from Rabbi Nissel in this base medrash at this time. Thursday nights, Rabbi Nissel taught in this yeshiva and used to give the Thursday night Mishmar, which I personally gained a tremendous amount from. And Baruch Hashem, he came back tonight. He's now a Ram in Yeshiva Yisrei Lev. There, he also, some of you recognize him from NCSY, a scholar in residence, NCSY. One of his talmidim from NCSY told us today, the best speaker that you will ever hear. Ran around to all the other Shamaot guys. And in addition to that, he's Machaber of Svarim, Rik Shelev, Sefer on Tvila, and Rik Shelev, of everyone, was that? Other Svarim besides that. But Baruch Hashem, we're Zocha to have him back tonight. And you want to pay attention to every word he says, as I always do every Thursday night. Oh,
yeah, you can.
It's in Hebrew now.
Invite it to your girlfriend. Yeah, okay, just kidding. Okay. Pleasure to be here. Thank you, Rabbi Zinkin. Serious. Thursday night. Friday night, Motzei Shabbos, Slichos. The season of guilt has begun. There's no going back. I know it's so hard for so many of you. You guys have just landed, and you figured, oh, this is the city that has like 10,000 young females ready for you to go out and get them, and then suddenly Hashem, with a tremendous sense of humor, comes along and says, we're going to put Slichos right here. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Okay, I'm going to ruin all the fun. Okay, this is like incredible. Rabbi Shmuel is here. Hello, Rabbi Shmuel. Wow, I feel very honored over here. So the thing is as follows. Once upon a time, believe it or not, I was actually very similar to you in many, many ways. Maybe a little bit more handsome. No, Joey's here, I'm sorry, I apologize. Okay, not that handsome. But the thing was, I grew up as a teenager in London, and I was what they label, I hate labels, what they label modern Orthodox, which meant I kept Shabbos, I kept Kashrus, but I did a lot of naughty things on the side. And I actually believed in God, I believed in the power of Yom Kippur to heal, and I felt that it was an incredibly hypocritical part of the year, because who am I trying to kid? Okay, I knew what I was. I knew what I wanted, and I knew I wasn't interested in flipping out at that point in my life. And I came to yeshiva. In those days, there was no Torah Shraga, so I came to something very similar. It was called Itri Yeshiva. And there, whatever. It's a joke, okay? And there was a man called Reb Asher Zelig Rubinstein. He's still alive, actually. Still selling his wares. Reb Asher Zelig Rubinstein, who quoted his mashkiach called Reb Chatzka Levinstein of Panovich Yeshiva, who in turn was quoting Reb Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Muslim movement, in I think it was his ninth letter. And there he gave over a plan for this time of the year that actually works. This is an incredible plan. It's something that helped me. It'll help you. It is normal. It is healthy. Your parents will like me. Everything about it is good. And I know your dad. I know where to find it. Does anyone know my friend here, Werdiger? My friend Bruce. Yeah. This is Sheila over here. Okay, he's got a funny accent. every so often he'll feed you a kangaroo. No, seriously, after the class, ask him to do your Skippy imitations. Can you do that?
Everyone
can ask him to do that. Okay, there we go. Okay, so now, what are we going to do? I'm going to speak over something that really has no relevance to the male gender whatsoever. I don't know why when I say that people start listening. But I want to say something that if I said this to a female audience, then instantly there'd be smiles on their faces. It would just create a good karma in the room. When I say to guys, they just roll their eyes. I'm referring, of course, to shopping malls. The whole idea of shopping malls has no relevance to our gender. And when we shop, we go to a store, we buy something, we leave. We don't go there for the experience. Okay? seriously, if one turd shrugged, I said to the other, let's go to the shopping mall. I would beat him up. Seriously. just maybe just send him to therapy, you know, wherever Shmuel can offer help. The point is that there's a thing called a shopping mall, and there's different types of shopping malls. There's whatever it is. There's low-class shopping malls. There's middle-class shopping malls. That's where you guys buy, you know, stuff like that. You go to Old Navy, look for the special deals. But then there's a thing called the high-class, fancy-schmancy shopping malls. Like, really, really classy. You don't even have them in the greater New York area. It just doesn't exist. These are all, like, you know, boutiques. There's no Old Navy. There's no, you know, Banana Republic or Gap and stuff like that. It's all these, yeah, the French-sounding names, Italian names. You go there for the snob value. And I was in such a place. I was in such a place 10 years ago. I was in a place called the Galleria from Houston, Texas. No one from Texas.
Yeah, Houston, Texas.
Okay, so you know about it. Okay. So tell me if I'm exaggerating enough. Going there. Okay, there is nothing. There is nothing that regular people can afford in this shopping mall. It is all, you go in there, you basically see like these wealthy Mexican women that come in with their private jets. Their husbands all work in the drug business. behind them is normally this little entourage of what I call Oompa Loompas. You know, these little people over there carrying all the designer bags, and they, you know, they sort of, you know, they work their way through the malls, and then, you know, the plane is ready to take them back to Guadalajara. And this is the way these things work. So I was there. The only thing I could afford, and even that barely, was like the Starbucks. And it occurred to me, imagine the following scene. Imagine that one day you open up the newspaper and you see, you know, there it is. There's a full page ad. Your schmancy fancy shopping mall. Everything is off. For one day and one day only, everything under the roof, 95% off the listed prices. Now you show this to Mama. She faints. You get her up, you know, she's like drooling on the side of her mouth. And what happens next is just not believable. She starts calling her friend. She's going crazy. She's planning this like a military attack. Your father's sitting shiva, trying to cancel as many credit cards as possible, but to no avail. She understands this is it. She's got one day and one day only. And when the sun sets, like the Little Mermaid, everything's over with. Goes back to the sea. You've got that one day and that one day only. This, my dear friend, is exactly the healthy way to look at Yom Kippur. You knew this was coming. This is exactly the healthy way to look at Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not a day of guilt. It's not a day of fear. It's not a day where you have to be scared. It is a day of opportunity. It is a one-day sale. It is a chance to do what normally takes forever and ever. When you mess up and your intellect says to you, what I did was stupid, and how do you fix it? Throughout the year, you got to work hard. And this is what always happens. Because the Yetzer Hara doesn't work with our brains, because our brains think clearly. It works with our emotions. The Yetzer Hara has one power over us, and that is the power called the power of addiction. In Kabbalah, this is called Malchus. Malchus means that I can control what you do without controlling your brain, because I'm so powerful, even though I have nothing to offer. The Yetzer Hara has nothing to offer. Every single thing that's out there, and you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, every stupid thing you did in the summer, if I look into your brain and I say, was it worth it? You'd say, absolutely not. I said, if you think it through intellectually, and you ask yourself, was it really worth it? You say, you know, no, not at all. I tried this in an experiment. I'm not sure I'm going to do it over here, just out of the honor of the intelligence of the people over here. But if you could just see, imagine the scene of young men and young women under one roof, pulsating, heavy, loud music, lots and lots of alcohol. So what are you thinking? Party man, guess what you're thinking. Of course, everyone knows I'm describing a Jewish wedding. It's just, you know, it's just the most extraordinary thing. You know, there you go. You know, the Kedusha, if you take the finest student of Torah Shraga and the finest student test of the finest seminary, you put them together, the Kedusha or the Tahara, that's it. You use wine, you use alcohol to sanctify it. You have music to elevate everything. That's the way it is. You just have machitza in the middle. If you ask anyone that the party scene that you gave up by coming to yeshiva, and everyone says, you know, I wish I could go in there and use my power of imagination to think of all the fun things that I could be doing with my mind. And the loud music and the and it's such a lot of fun. And then I ask you the following question. Take away your heart and look at your brain and ask yourself, is it really worth it? Meaning, if I would say to you, would you like to switch the whole college party scene and instead have one woman in your life who you spend the rest of your life with, and she's special for you and you're special for her, and the marriage gets better and better and better, and there's nothing in your imaginary words to world to distract you from the kedusha of your marriage. So everyone, every single person will say it's worth it. And so on and so forth. Take every single yetzer hara you can think about. Every single one. The intellect thinks it through, it's not worth it. But you can't stop yourself. You know what it is, gentlemen? The satan has the power of addiction on all of us. Every single thing that we don't want to do, we do it like an addiction. Now, alcohol addiction, cigarette addiction, internet addiction, these are all things that have to be cured by professionals. But we don't realize that the yetzer hara just sells us the same goods, but in a mild form. So people are addicted to various types of media. People are addicted to various types of music. People are addicted to various types of social scenes. People are addicted to their pillows. It can exist. People can say, you know, I cannot leave my pillow and my thick mattress and my air-conditioned room, even though my brain tells me I should get up and have a life. But that's the way we work. So what happens? Hashem says, here's the deal. On one day, I'm going to give you clarity. On one day of the year, I'm going to take the satan and I'm going to neuter him like a dog. He will have no strength whatsoever. For one day in the year, HaSatan, which is Gematria 364, because the 365th day, he has no power. That's Yom Kippur. And you're going to pass through 24 hours in time where you can bring out all your muck and your dirt and the filth and everything that you've done and everything you've said and everything you've thought in the last 12 months. And Im Yuchat Te'echem Kishonim Kishel Yobino. It comes out squeaky clean. And it really does. If I meet any of you guys after Yom Kippur and you call me aside and say, Rabbi Nissel, I did something stupid in the last over the summer. What do you suggest I do for tshuva? I will ask you, did you mention it on Yom Kippur? And you say yes. I say, why is this stressing you? It's over with. It's your past. It's your past. But Rabbi, I think I want to do it again. But what you did is your past, but it's still in my memory. What do you think you are, a spare part from the Lion King? What do you care if it's in your memory? Memory you cannot get rid of. Yom Kippur will not help with memory. The only thing that will help with your memory is what's called time. A time heals. It's a big blessing from Hashem. Tzur Yalatcha Teshi. God gave us the gift of healing through time. But the actual spiritual damage that we do, you just pass it through Yom Kippur. And this whole thing, this whole story is beginning. It's Motzei Shabbos. I'm talking about the Ashkenazim over here, the Sephardim. They're smart. They started Rosh Chodesh already. But this is the season of getting all this stuff out of your system. So now comes the catch. How much does it cost to go to your favorite mall? You still have to pay you 5%. So if you want to buy, I don't know what it is, you know, a $2,000 suit, you're still paying. I can't do this. What? 100 bucks. Okay, it's too late in the evening. It's the end of the week. I can't do these things anymore. But anyway, 200 bucks. That's it. 100 bucks. Okay, we just went down to 100. Okay, now, but the point I'm trying to make is, you still got to pay something. You know what that is? That 5% is called gidui. Hashem says, all I'm asking is a very small thing. Just verbalize it, express it through the power of speech to me, and I cleanse it. And I'm asking for one more little thing. You got to mean it. Little catch, you got to mean it. Just say it all, and you got to mean it. And that's it. And this is where our problems begin. Because the rabbis, bless their souls, set us up for failure. This is what they do. The rabbis are smart. If you pick up your machzor, they don't just give you a checklist of sins. Here you are. Okay? hormonally challenged teenage boys, mark them off one after the other. That's not what they do. They look at the roots of our sins, and they speak them out. They understand the psychology of our sins, and they speak them out, and they expect you to say these things, and then finito, it's all history. It doesn't work. I'll show you what I mean. Comes Yom Kippur. This Motzei Shabbos, we say Hashem Nebogadnu. So, by the way, you know, you can rely on the Gra and just say one instead of rushing through three and try and mean it. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, 10 times over Yom Kippur, you'll be saying the Al-Chaitz. And the Al-Chaitz are brutal, gentlemen. They are brutal. Because they talk about things that, quite honestly, we cannot relate to. And I say, I include myself, I'll leave the rabbis out of this. You never know with Rabbi Roblowski. But for the rest of us, regular humans, when you say these Al-Chaitz, how do you relate? Watch this, okay? Al-Chaitz shechatzonu lefanecha. Boom. B'marchal b'mishteh. Dear God, forgive me for the sins of food and drink. So what are you guys thinking? What did I do wrong? I had a shrimp burger, you know, with extra bacon. What did I do wrong? I ate without a bracha, without benching? No, not at all. The sin of Michael and Mishnah, according to the Chayyarim's presentation, is to put food into your mouth for no reason whatsoever except for the hedonistic joy. We're talking about when you gorge yourself after you've had your nutrition, after you've had what you need, you continue eating. Now, I happen to know for a fact that you all do this. You know what I mean? There's nothing to talk about. You know what I mean? There's nothing. You don't do it like I work in seminaries, so like every hour on the hour, you see them stuffing themselves with ice cream. it's a scary sight. It really is. You know what I mean? When I teach that, sometimes I just feel like putting a huge tub in front of every player, you know what I mean? And then just sit there, then I know they're happy. But, you know, it's like that. There's everyone over here. You're stuffed. You still got room for that shawarma. This is what guys are. Now, there's no hate for these things. And I'm telling you, that here I am, esteemed rabbi, author of books and everything like that. And what can I tell you? What can I tell you when it comes to certain moments? And you know what I mean? I'm always trying to make friends with you guys because you never know when you get married and some of you are like from the five towns and you invite me to your big fancy schmancy weddings. And I actually have a good time, I'm embarrassed to say. And you come up to me and see, you know, right when they deserve dessert, and they come out with the Viennese table, you know what I mean? And you look at me and say, Rabbi Nistel, can we talk about my spiritual problem, please? And I go, this is private time for the rabbi. That's it, you know what I mean? I just gorge it. I can't help it. I can't. It's like the most incredible thing. One of my favorite memories is a wedding I went to in England. This was not a regular wedding. This was not a regular wedding. These were two highly wealthy families. Each one only had one kid. Now, these were families that gave a ton of tzedakah. They were great people. This was their one wedding. And they went to the extreme, and they got the fanciest hall in England, in London, right next to Hyde Park. And there we were. The wedding started at 3 o'clock. The chuppah's over by 4, and then for the next 5 hours, no one goes back home to northwest London. You just gorge yourself and gorge yourself. You're the sushi stations and the carving stations. And my wife and I went out, you know, for a breather because we're watching all these men in their penguin suits who are just like, you know what I mean? And they're vomiting and coming back. It's like Rome. It's like Rome. So eventually, about, you know, 8 o'clock in the evening, this guy with a fancy mustache says, ladies and gentlemen, we would like to ask you to please come to the ballroom. Okay, you get your Cinderella moment, you walk in, you see this huge ballroom as far as the eye can see, chandeliers the size of this campus. It's like scary. And then the waitress comes along and says, sir, would you like to have your own personal buffalo? Or just the herd of goats? You know, like, and that's it. And there you see, that's it. It's just meat and meat until it's coming out of your nostrils and your ears and your eyes and everything. There's just so much food coming out there. And then at 10 o'clock in the evening, the guy with the mustache gets up. He's got a big announcement to make. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a very important announcement to make. And he points, like, to the back hall, like this huge wall, and says, I would like everyone to look over there. Okay? And everyone turns around, and they're watching this wall slowly going up. And there's, like, indoor fireworks, and, you know, and the band, dan, 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 and you're seeing it, and the drum rolls, and the whole thing, and I'm thinking, this is it. Mashiach has finally come. Okay? So, and then, you know, like minutes later, you ask yourself, how stupid could you get? Mashiach's not going to come, you know what I mean, in a hall in central London. It's probably something like the Queen or something like that. Do you know what it was? Do you know what it was? It was the Viennese table. You got as far as the eye can see. What do adult Jewish men and women do after 10 hours of nonstop eating when they see a Viennese table? Have you ever heard of the plague of locusts? It's not normal, okay? And there's my wife. You know, my wife is sort of, my wife's one of these typical, your moms are like this, you know, always on diet, right? So she looks and she says, I'm just going to have a teeny weeny little sample of everything. It comes back, you know, like that thing. It's like insane. Okay, so what are we going to do on Yom Kippur? Who are we trying? You would say no to such an experience. It's going to get worse. Watch this. Boom. The stupidity of my mouth. Now, what could this mean? Lashon Hara, Rechilus, Sheker, Chanufa, Nivel Peh, the sin about talking about girls? No. Absolutely not. They have their own ones. They have their own al-chets. We're talking about the stupidity of my mouth. You can actually see it sometimes. I don't know if they still hang out over there. Okay, you still see them. The many morning Seder, the ones that are burnt out. You know what I mean? I'm like, gosh, we go to Schneider in a minute. How are we going to survive? And then, you know, and you see them. They hang out. They're getting the coffee over here. And you listen to them. You can hear the same conversation at 1 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning. Where young Torah Shraga boys will get together and talk for a solid hour about absolutely nothing. They'll talk about, so I hear the Yankees are getting the pitcher. You know what I mean? Like, and then whatever it is, and Rabbi Shmuel's boys are talking about shoes. You know, like, they're still there, they're still there. Where are they? I love them, I really do. They're the best. Okay, so I see, you know what I mean? Like it, that's it. So how much did you pay? So it is ridiculous. This is all hate for these things. For talking, you know. Then you have al chet shechatanu lefanecha, boom, v'harhor halev, the evil thoughts of my mind. Oh no. This is scary. If you could look into the average brain here in this room, and seriously, according to the Reader's Digest, this room, every third person is having evil thoughts as I'm speaking. I'm telling you now, if you could look into your roommate's brain, you will never, ever go back into your room again alone. Your roommate is a homicidal maniac. He dreams, while you're sleeping, of taking a knife and going, this will teach you for leaving your clothes lying. This is it. But he just smiles at you. He doesn't tell you what he's thinking. Thank God we cannot look into each other's brains. Seriously, think about your own brain. Imagine if people knew what you were thinking. They would put you away. Pervert. It's scary. It's more scary. You're weird, strange. This is who we are. So we think, oh, it's our own little secret. Comes Yom Kippur. There's an al-chet for this. You got to get out of your system. You got to control your thoughts. Rabbi Sai. I'm going to give you a 3-point plan. I heard this from my Rebbe, he heard it from Reb Chaskel. It's based on the writings of Rabbi Yisrael Salanta. What I'm going to say to you now is the most common sense and most logical thing that you've ever heard. But before I do this 3-point plan, you gotta stay with me for 1 minute. Every single person in this room has to remember that they are unique And all they're supposed to do in this world is tell their story. Hashem does not want you to be Moshe Rabbeinu. He doesn't want you to be Reb Zusha. He doesn't want you to be the person next to you. Look at the guy next to you. Look at his face. See how different his face is from yours. And secretly you can think, thank God. But then, why are you different? The answer is, Hashem's telling you, you've got your ladder to climb, and that's it. When you go up to Shemayim, Hashem's going to say, here are the 49 steps that you were supposed to climb. I wanted you to reach the top. I gave you every opportunity to reach the top. You only got up to 23. What a waste of a life. Your challenge is to become one thing and one thing only. Maximum you. That's it. This is a very important yesod. This is the most important thing I can ever teach you, is that your challenge in life is to reach your potential. By the way, if you understand what I just said, you will never ever suffer from low self-esteem. Low self-esteem is when you compare yourself to others. He's smarter, he's funnier, he's stronger, he's faster, he's more popular, he davens better, he learns better. But if you just look at yourself and say, where am I compared to myself? That's it. That's all you have to do, is be the best you. So now, here's the three-point plan. And I'm telling you now, what I'm teaching you now, is the best advice of how to get to Yom Kippur. You will not find better. Because this actually works. But you need all three steps. The third is not crucial, but the first two are absolutely crucial. Step number one. You stand in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu and you say, dear God, on Yom Kippur, I want, with the clarity I have now, I want nothing more than to be the best person I can ever be, to reach the top of my ladder. I want to be maximum me. Whatever you created, whatever you showed me in my mother's womb, according to the Kabbalists, whatever the vision you gave me to become the best person I can be, that's what I really want. And you know what? You're not lying. Because in Yom Kippur, and really every time that you have pure seichel, when you're thinking straight, that's what you want from life. You want to be the person that God put you into this world for. That way you get the best Olam Hazeh, and you get the infinity in Olam Haba. So that's what I want. I want to be the best me. I'm just not ready to get there yet. Why? Because it's a long journey. The journey to perfection has got many rungs of my ladder. But here comes step number two. Immediately afterwards, you turn to God and say, dear God, so you think I'm a hypocrite? You think I'm just saying words? I'll prove you that I'm not. Because I have a realistic plan that will actually work, how to climb one rung. And that, says Rabbi Yisrael Salanta, is the definition of a Baal Tshuva. Baal Tshuva does not mean that overnight you become perfect. Baal Tshuva means that you've chosen a journey that will lead you to perfection. You're on the road. Baal Teshuva means you're back on the highway. You're no longer stuck in a gas station that leads you to nowhere. But you're focused on the real world. And here, this is already me interjecting. I always suggest that young men like yourself should choose between 3 and 5. Not too many more, and certainly not less. 3 to 5 realistic goals. And I always like to say, make it between now and Hanukkah. Why do I say that? Because this is something you can actually pull off. It's a 2-month challenge. If you can do it, then you can renew it at Hanukkah, till Pesach. If it's too easy, raise it. If it's too hard, just tweak it down a little bit. But give it to you now and Hanukkah and say B'li Neder. But make yourself realistic challenges. What is a realistic challenge? So I'll give you some examples. I always say, take one bin Adam l'chaveiro, one bin Adam l'makom, and one bin Adam la'atzma. Bin Adam la'atzma means self-control. So every person over here suffers from the addictions that I mentioned beforehand. So what do you do to work on self-control? So I'm going to give you stupid examples, but then you have to fine-tune it to yourself. Let's say that back home you used to watch TV 3 hours a day. I actually know, I had students like that. They used to watch ESPN, and 3 hours a day. Now, Baal Tshuva does not say, I'm going to stop watching TV. You know why? You're going to fail. You're going to fail. You'll go crash. It's not going to be sustainable. You can't go from 3 hours to zero. But if you say, I'm only going to watch 2 hours, you're Baal Tshuva. had a fellow, a Talmud, wasn't here, it was in another yeshiva that I taught, and he told me that he was obsessed with basketball. He actually played for YU afterwards. And he told me that before he could watch basketball on television, he used to watch dumb shows for about an hour just to turn his brain from a normal, healthy Jewish brain to like a cottage cheese brain, so he could watch these huge basketball players in shorts jumping up and down, you know, throwing orange balls into hoops. So this is what he's got. He needs to do this. He used to watch an hour of rubbish beforehand. He says, Rabbi Nissel, this Yom Kippur, you inspired me. I'm going to go straight to the basketball. He's a Baal Tshuva. Now, I don't know. Some people are obsessed with movies. Okay, you watch a movie every night. Next year, I'm going to watch three movies a week. That's a Baal Tshuva. If you're obsessed, I don't know, with texting and with internet and with emailing and with Skype and all these different things, and you know that your media no longer is something that you're in control of, it controls you. It happens. I'll be honest with myself. I noticed that I had some very bad habits from the internet. One of them was straight after Havdalah, I used to go and check my email straight away. You know what I mean? This is like that. So last year I said, after Havdalah, I wait an hour. Now, for you, it may seem like it's ridiculous, but if you've been doing this every week, and suddenly you say, stop now, it reminds you. The same thing every morning, after davening, I don't check my email. I will wait. These things are self-control issues. I'm talking about myself. You have to know yourself. Each one of you has got your own little demons that need conquering. Who is in control? Do you control your toys, your games, or your games control you? I want to share with you something that shook me to the core. I heard this last week. Now, I'm only saying this to you because you should know what's going on out there. A friend of mine, he's a Rebbe next door Machon Lev. He's a Rebbe Machon Lev. Okay? And I don't know why he's just playing it. Machon Lev, he had a Talmud, 20 years old. He went up to college. He came back 5 years later. He's back in the yeshiva now. My friend asked him, this story happened last week. He asked him, what have you been doing the last 5 years? He said, I went to college for 2 years and I dropped out of college. This kid was a computer genius. He says, yeah, so what do you do after you dropped out of college? He says, I don't want to tell you, Rebbe. It's kind of embarrassing for me. He says, now you really got me interested. Go, just tell me. He said to me, for the last 3 years, 15 hours a day, 6 days a week, I've been playing one internet game. Now, and some of you heard of it. I heard it for the first time a few days ago. Warcraft, did I say it right? World of Warcraft. Okay, now, 10 million users. Yes, I'm talking about for the Rebbe's over here. They also don't know what I'm talking about. 10 million users. Now, he told me that he became like a colonel or something, and he was so good that people started paying him to be their imaginary, you know what I mean, in this imaginary world. People started paying him to, so to speak, to fit into his shoes and to play their games for them. He made like $40,000 last year. And one day he woke up and said, I can do this for the rest of my life. And that's it. My whole life, I'm living in an imaginary world that doesn't exist. And one day I'm going to wake up and realize that my whole life, without even realizing it, I'm really dead. Now, if you're not living in reality, then you're basically dead. And every single one of us, intellectually, we know that. We know that, 100%. We know that. When we're playing a game, we're not alive. Now, does this mean you shouldn't play games? I think that if you spend, you know, 7-8 hours in a Beis HaMedrash like this, and then you spend half an hour chilling by playing basketball or by playing a computer game or whatever, it's you know, just unwinding and letting your brain go like, it's probably very healthy. It's probably a healthy thing to do, to relax, to chill, to hang out with your friends. These are all good things. But when you start doing it obsessively, so then you've got a problem. You're no longer alive. Every half of you enjoy sports. But no one is going to tell you that sports is reality. You may think it's reality, it's a joke, but when I really, really push you against the wall and ask you, did anything ever happened in the world of sports from the beginning of time to the end of time, outside of our imaginary worlds? And the answer is no. You know, America is obsessed in sports with statistics. The whole statistics thing. Because statistics is there, they're grabbing on to try and make you, it's real. But it's not real. The split second that someone wins the Super Bowl is when it turns into a statistic and the new season begins. Because it never happened in the first place. Now, I'm not saying anything new. You'll know this intellectually, but emotionally it's very, very hard. So you got to find ways to take control of your life. And that's an example, is if you're a sports obsessed, or if you're anything obsessed that's not real, you got to fight it, not by taking, get rid of it completely, but small, realistic changes. Then you're a Baal Tshuva. You're in the direction. Small, realistic changes. If you're obsessed with the wrong type of music, let's just say, you know, you have listened to this, like, hardcore rap that basically sounds, you know, every song is talking about either murder, or it sounds like, you know, a biology class. So, I'm glad they understood what I was referring to. So, you know, so that it. So make Friday a kosher music day. Make Motzei Shabbos a kosher music day. You're a Baal Tshuva. You did something real. It's hard if you're obsessed with your music. You have Friday or Motzei Shabbos, you make that, you know, roundabout. That's real. That's what Hashem wants. Let's keep moving. Bein Adam L'Chavero. Bein Adam L'Chavero. So everyone can work on L'Chavero. Everyone can up it a little bit. You want to work on making your mama happy? Call her more often. You want to make your papa happy? Call your mother less often. Save on the bills. If you have a strained relationship with a parent, so you make a phone call for 5 minutes and focus to only say things to make your parent happy. And even if they try and egg you on, they're critical. Sometimes the parents are critical. You say, I'm not going to let it affect me. You want to work on Bein Adam L'Chavero, you look around this room, look at your colleagues here in Torah Shraga. There are always guys that find it harder than others to be socially in. And some people come from, like, you know, Columbus, Ohio, whatever it is. They come from strange Australians. They come from strange corners of the world, and they don't fit in. And you come along, and you know, you want to do something, you bring them in to part of the chevra. I call it, adopt a nerd. The greatest mitzvah. The greatest mitzvah. Bein Adam L'Makom. Everyone can walk in Bein Adam L'Makom. So I'm not saying to you, overnight, you should get up on time, be the first 10, one of the first 10 guys in Minyan, if that's not your personality. But you can always work on davening. You can say, like Rav Shach used to say, the best Kabbalah would be benching from a bencher. One of my favorite Kabbalahs is saying Ashiyatzar without moving. Just without moving. Stop for 1 minute and reflect on the genius of the human body that HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed us with. Little things like that. Setting yourself up for success. Everyone can do that. Small, winnable achievements. You want to work on your learning, so you say between now and Hanukkah, I'm going to be half an hour of total absolute learning. Let's say 9:30 to 10, inviable, absolutely not. If you're obsessed with that little room over here, you say I ain't going there till 11 o'clock, till before share. I'm just giving you examples. Each one of you fine tune it to what your experience is. Do you see where I'm going with this? Why is this so brilliant? Because it's real. It's talking to you. The third and final step, says Rabbi Yisrael Salanta, if you want to make it real, whatever your Kabbalists are, you write it down. You have a pinkas Kabbalat, it's called, in the language of Musar. You have a little piece of paper which you hide, that no one can see, like all the Gedolim do. It says Erev, Yom Kippur, Taf, Shin, Ayin, Beis, and you have your five things. And now it's real. And now you took it from the world of thought into the world of action. Both psychologically and Kabbalistically, it's a very powerful thing. You write it down. And now you go back to the vidui. And the vidui is so simple. Because you look at the vidui, and you say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I know I'm not ready for this yet. Who am I trying to kid? Who am I trying to kid? Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know me. I'm not going to be a faker in Yom Kippur. But you know what I will do? I will say to you the following thing. Every single al-chait is a value system that I believe in. One day I will control everything that comes out of my mouth. One day I will control everything that comes into my mouth. One day I'll even maybe control my thoughts. Halavai, I could reach that madriga. There are people in our generation who are like that. My Rebbe is holding that way. He's for sure holding that way. He's a human being like you and I. You say, Achit shechaton lefenecha betipshus hapeh. Dear God, there's no way that I can control everything I'm going to... I'm never going to not say Lashon Hara next year, but look at this, Hashem. Between now and Hanukkah, every night, I'm going to learn one halacha in English, Hilchos Lashon Hara. You're telling God a statement of intent. I value the power of speech. It's just going to be a whole journey for me. That's real teshuva, teshuva. That's the real thing. That's what Hashem wants for you. You're setting yourself up for success, and you're setting yourself up for a great year here in Torah Shraga. You really are. Because what you're doing is slow baby steps of growth that eventually, by the end of the year, you won't know who you are. You won't know how you manage to reach such real, real changes. You become really a special person, and that's what you want to be. This Motzei Shabbos, you're going to start a journey. Now, I have to tell you that I don't think that it's the best thing. It's the beginning of the year. I don't know why it works out. Beginning of the year, it's when you're going through so many adjustments, you get thrown into the deep end. But this is a school. This is a yeshiva. You have incredible rebbeim. You've got great friends here. You came here knowing that this place demands of you that little extra. You do not want to live an ordinary life. You want to live the life, not that just happens. You want to live the life that Hashem wants you to live. You don't want life to control you. You want to control life. For that, you need a plan. For that, you need to take control. And this three-step plan will actually help you do it. So I want to conclude. I want to give you a bracha. I want to give you a bracha that you have guts to listen to my advice. I want to give you a bracha that Erev Yom Kippur, you actually sit down somewhere in this room with a piece of paper and you write out your thing and you hide it in your wallet. I want to give you a bracha that you're brave enough to take life seriously and then to take all the opportunities this year has. I want to give you a bracha that you are reasonable and you are logical, that you don't go too fast, too quickly, so that your pendulum swings all the way that way and then you crash back. Small, healthy changes that work. And most of all, give you the greatest bracha of all, to become you. That's the greatest bracha, to become what HaKadosh Baruch Hu invested in you when he said, let us make man with Adam HaRishon, and when he said, let us make man when he created each one of us who's an Olam Mole. And when we zocha all, then when you say, this year, he wish each other, Zachrein L'chaim, Melech Chafetz B'chaim, V'kasvein V'sefer Chaim, L'mancha Elokim Chaim, that you should be zocha to Chaim with all the beauty and all the specialness and all the flourishing and all the schusim that comes with it, that should be your chelek. May we all be zocha. Thank you for listening. Amazing. Thank you. Good to see you, mate. Send my love.